Lord, this morning we lift up every father that's here. Father, manhood is being challenged in our culture today and undermined, undercut. We pray and make us the men you've called us to be. We pray and fill us with your spirit. We pray you give us grace to follow Jesus and to stand up for what is true and right, for the things that your word speaks about. We pray that you'd help us to stand in the evil day, as the Bible says, and having done everything to stand. We pray for every father that's under pressure to compromise, to give in, to go different than deep inside we know we should. We pray in the name of Jesus for your divine strengthening and empowering that you would help us. Father, help us to pray. We want to thank you for being an example to us of a loving, strong father, uncompromising, ungiving in to sin or degradation. You are holy and just and right in everything you do. We ask you to help us and make us and mold and shape us to be men of God. Father, we recognize the great undercutting, as I mentioned earlier, the destruction of masculinity, what it means biblically. And I pray in the name of Jesus you would help us to be strong men and men of faith, men of trusting you, men that are not afraid to talk about Jesus and to stand up and to worship you and to mention your name and to let people know we love you. And we pray that you'd strengthen us, Lord, because there are so many forces arrayed against us. And we just pray for those dads that may have felt like even this morning they've compromised or given in. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would strengthen them and help them to call upon you in the day of trouble, because you're more than able to help and to strengthen them and to give them power and grace. Father, we think back over the centuries, what the Bible talks about, individuals that stood up, men that you call to lead. We ask you in the name of Jesus to mold and shape those kind of men from us. And we recognize our dependence upon you. We recognize our need for you this morning. So bless the dads that are here and pour out your spirit upon us. And may we never be competent in ourselves. May we never be sufficient in ourselves. Our sufficiency is in you. Our dependency is on you. We look to you to undergird us and to strengthen us. We thank you for your promises in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome every dad that's here this morning. We are excited that you're here. We're going through the book of Romans. I started a passage last Sunday morning that I talked about maybe not doing this morning, but I'm going to. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hands up until the usher gets to you, we'd love to put a Bible in your hand. We'll be in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. We started a section last week that is in the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 3 through verse 15. We're looking at grace gifts. As you're turning there, if you'll turn also, I want to rehearse very rapidly just 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to point out something very important regarding our study of the Bible in this 12th chapter, and particularly when it comes to these grace gifts. In the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and here's what he says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So God does not want us to be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So we used to be involved in things we shouldn't have been. Therefore, verse 3, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul brings up four different words in verses 4, 5, and 6, and I believe these words characterize three different groups of spiritual gifts. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, the word charis. And that is found in Romans chapter 12. That's where we're at. These are called grace gifts. But the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Again, we are formed, the Bible says, in the womb. God formed us. God made us. And I believe, personally, these gifts are certainly all of us. We have the gifts that God's given us. But there are we call them personality traits. I was thinking this morning how, some people talk about, love languages. I was a psych major in college, and I remember reading all that thinking, the Bible does a better job of describing this than the world does. But I remember, these different love languages or the personality traits, the different sanguine and all that kind of stuff. Well, these are the grace gifts in verse 4. Then Paul mentions in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And this is where we get our word servant, or it's where we get our word deacon from. But it really means servant gifts. And those are found in Ephesians chapter 4. They're apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're the God calls people into certain areas of service. And that's what he's referred to in this fifth verse. And then verse 6, Paul says there are diversities of activities. The Greek word is where we get our word energy from. The Greek word is energia. I call those power gifts or sign gifts. So in verse 6, there are differences of activities or energies, but it's the same God who works in all in all. And I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul gives the sign gifts or power gifts, tongues and prophecies and miracles and gifts of healing, those are the power gifts. Now, they're very distinct and very different. I was thinking this morning on the way in how, you know, we talk about love languages. I think, you know, I'm very verbal. It's part of my my motivational gift or my grace gift is that of a prophet. And my wife always tells me words are cheap. And so since words are cheap, man, I lay them on really good to her. I tell her how wonderful she is and how great she is and how I tell her that really almost every day. I told her last week, I can't believe that I'm married to somebody. Like, how could someone like me get someone like you? You know, so she's like blown away by that. I'm hoping she's blown away. She's listening, so I've spilled the beans. But I'm just saying to you again is that, you know, and that's what get all these things. And I believe, again, that God created people differently. And so even though Paul's talking about these, I believe they're called grace gifts in this 12th chapter of Romans, they're the way we're wired. They're the way that we're made. We're made a certain way. And I believe that God created us in the womb and made us. And, of course, when we're believers, then God really uses those personality traits. They're very distinct. We talked a little bit about last week about how children, even when they're born, they can be in the same family, same environment, but they're completely different. Not only are boys and girls different, but they're totally different in their makeup. And you have to understand that. When the Bible says, and I used this verse last Sunday, train up a child in the way they should go, the literal meaning of that is train up a child according to their bent. In other words, we have to really realize how children are made, how God created them all differently, and make sure that we're adjusting our training to those gifts, because every child is different. And so these are grace gifts. And of course, certainly in the body of Christ, there are different gifts. And so we started this study last Wednesday. I talked about doing something different this morning, but I just felt like I needed to keep on doing that. So in chapter 12, if you turn there, Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 3, and there are seven grace gifts. Chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Simply meaning that God put, we're all different. We're all human beings, but God created us different. We need to understand that. Paul reiterates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the power gifts. God made us all different. And then also in it says in verse 6, and then he starts listing these seven gifts. "Having then gifts," the word is charis, where we get our word grace, the word grace or grace gifts, "differing according to the grace that is given to us." And here it is, "let us use them. If prophecy," that's the first gift, "let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith," verse 7, "or ministry," or we call that, oftentimes call that serving, "let us use it in our ministering," or "he who teaches in teaching." We looked at those three gifts last week. Very rapidly, a prophet is someone who sees black and white. There's not a lot of gray. That is my makeup. I'm very black and white. I don't understand gray, okay? And God wired some people like that. The idea of someone in verse 12, it says here in verse 7, chapter 12, "or ministry," or literally serving. Some people have a gift of serving, meaning they're very quick to recognize needs. They're very quick to jump in. We see this all the time. When there's needs that people, all of a sudden you see them in there doing stuff because they see a need. They jump in and do that. We talked about the positive side of these gifts and negative side of these gifts. For instance, the prophet comes across, they're black and white. They discern sometimes the motives of people. They're very quick to speak up and defend the faith in some ways. One of the negative sides of a prophet is sometimes they come across as knowing everything, or they can come across as critical, because their motive is truth. They just want the truth to be out there. Someone who has the gift of serving is very quick to see a need. They jump in with needs. They often get exasperated because why aren't everybody else helping? It's hard to say no. Sometimes the gift of serving, they can't say no to people, so they're doing all these things and they're trying to juggle and they get overwhelmed. Sometimes someone who has the gift of serving, we put them in a leadership position, which is oftentimes a mistake, because they're really not designed to handle a lot of leadership things, and they don't delegate very well, so they end up burning out. The gift of teaching is very focused on the word, meaning that, okay, they're very careful about how the word is used and all that. They can come across as critical. And then in verse 8, look in verse 8, and we're going to pick up here this morning. If you missed the message last Sunday morning, please listen to it. It's very important. And why it's important, because I used the verse last Sunday morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, where God tells husbands, it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. The word according to knowledge literally means you need to understand them. We need to understand how God designed, for instance, in my life, my wife. He says, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So the point is, I'm to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. Now, part of that knowledge is understanding the gifts. We understand that we're different. My wife's gift is that of exhortation. We'll look at that this morning. She's designed that way. I am I'm very black and white. I'm a very word, word oriented. I mentioned that to you earlier, and so I'm very quick to tell her I love her, talk about how wonderful she is, how amazing she is, and I say that over and over and over and over again. So my point in all that is that's part of my gifting, but also she's an exhorter. So understanding that helps us to realize that people are different. And oftentimes the frustration comes when we think, well, why don't people see things the way I see it? Or why don't people respond to things? Or, for instance, we looked at the gift of serving. Oftentimes a servant gets exasperated because they see a need and no one else sees it. And they're quick to jump in and start doing things and serving, and they get upset because why isn't somebody else doing that? Somebody used the example one time of somebody walking into a room, they're bringing a meal. They've cooked this great meal. They're walking into a room with all the seven gifts sitting at the table. And they trip and the whole thing falls over and everything spills. Well, the person with the gift of serving is going to jump up and start cleaning everything up. The person with the gift of exhortation is going to be encouraging them and all that, building them up and all that. Someone who has the gift of prophecy, unfortunately, is going to tell them how they carried the tray wrong. Well, if you had a balance one way, look where you're going, That's me. I won't get into all the gifts, but it helps us understand. And when you understand that people are wired different, this is basically how God made us. It helps us to understand the different gifts in the body of Christ and how even in a marriage relationship or raising our children, or thinking about Father's Day, that dads are made different and God gave every man's different. God didn't make all men the same. God didn't make all women the same. We need to understand God gave these seven gifts. The world's trying to define it a certain way. The world's trying to sort of put it into these categories, which I think, in my opinion, is very weak and shallow in some ways and doesn't explain how they're in the body of Christ. But God's word gives us, a definitive position in this, and God created us. And we've certainly used the things in the way that God's made us, the way that he wants us to use it. But I would say this, Jesus had every gift in perfect balance. He was complete in and of himself. One of the great goals in all of our lives is to want to be like everybody else in some way, so that my gift doesn't stand out so much that it's a negative thing. And oftentimes we justify negative behavior, negative ways of using these gifts by saying, well, that's the way God made me. Instead of realizing sometimes that, like in my case, I could be very critical. I believe if you're going to follow Jesus, So I have a tendency when people aren't following Jesus, say, well, how can they be saved, And I realize there are believers sometimes who wander and they're carnal and worldly. But I have a tendency to see things black and white. My point in all that, we have to understand the gifts and really realize Jesus wants to use all these gifts in love. Love for everybody else, to put others before ourselves. Paul talks about that. In this 12th chapter, in the ending, we'll look at this on Wednesday night in our Wednesday night study incident. Let me encourage you to come on Wednesday night downstairs. We have food there about 6 o'clock or so, and then we eat. The study starts about 6:45, but it's a great time of fellowship. And I want to invite you out, but we'll continue our Wednesday night study down, or our journey through Romans down there. But that's the way God made us. So in verse 8, let's look at verse 8. He makes this statement in verse 8. He exhorts on exhortation. So here's the next gift, actually the fourth gift in this list of seven. He exhorts on exhortation. Let me give you the positive side of the gift. Has the desire to encourage people. An exhorter wants to build them up. They want to encourage them or lift them up. My wife's like that. I mentioned that about 80 to 90% of the prophets are married to exhorters. For some reason, those two giftings seem to connect. Not all the time, but by and large. But the positive side of the gift, they have a desire to encourage people. They also see a positive side of any situation. They're very positive on the outlook. Now, so next, an exhorter. They're always like, you know, it's good. It's going to be okay, or whatever it may be. They also work well with other people. You can imagine that if they're around other people, they work well with other people. They're very, because they're always encouraging and building up and getting along with people. The negative side of an exhorter is they have a very difficult time confronting people. If their motive is to build them up, then it's very hard. I've seen exhorters that have a hard time disciplining their children because they want the kids to be happy. And disciplining them sometimes doesn't make them happy. And so they have a hard time sometimes. Or there's a problem and there needs to be a confrontation or sitting down and confronting a person and their problem. And so their exhorter has a hard time doing that. They may want to do it. They may go do it, and they'll talk all over the place trying to get to the point where I'm a prophet, I get right to the point. One of the negative sides is you can appear very blunt if you're a prophet, but exhorter has a hard time doing that. Also, another negative side is because an exhorter sees the positive side, they may not have discernment to see the motives of other people. They can be very trusting, and they get burned. So that's an exhorter. So if you're an exhorter, and here's the deal. I believe God made everybody differently, but you have one major gift. Some of these gifts are similar. We'll see as we go along here. So sometimes, well, am I this or am I that? Well, it takes a while. And the bottom line, too, is it's not that important. Just be who God created you to be, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide and direct that as you go along. But remember, God wants all these gifts in all of our lives. In my case, I have to realize there are gray areas. I've got to be careful. I want to exhort. I want to learn to exhort. My wife does a tremendous job of exhorting people. The biblical admonition of a person that's an exhorter, and I mentioned this in our study here last week, in verses 9 through 15, as Paul writes, I believe each of these verses is connected to one of the gifts. So in chapter 12, verse 12, is the exhortation to an exhorter. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. So if you're an exhorter, that's the admonition. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Your goal is to exhort. But if somebody's going through patient, you know, be patient with them. And then continuing steadfastly in prayer. Look also now, if you will, down in verse 8. The next gift, he who gives with liberality. So people have the gift of giving. I know people have the gift. There are people who, it's amazing, they always give things. You know, it's like they're always giving things. And they have that gift. Or you could say their love language is giving. Okay, you know, that's how they express love. But it's more than just that. The positive side of the person that has the gift of giving is they see the practical side of a situation. They're very practical. They're wondering, all right, here's a need. What's the practical side of how can I help? How can I give towards it? Secondly, they express love through gifts. They like to give. You know, like my wife tells me, talk is cheap. Put your money where your mouth is. She doesn't say that, but I should probably like to. I mean, being a prophet, I would say that, but she doesn't. Being an exhorter, she won't say that. But you know, that's the point I'm trying to make. That a person with the gift of giving oftentimes gives in order to let people know you care about them. This is the problem. Here, the problem is, you know, people have this, they call it love languages. Well, you're not, you know, we need to learn how people need to be loved. I've said before, when people come into marriage counseling, this is a little off subject, but it ties in. What I say to people is, look, you need to adjust your life to your husband or wife. And what am I mean? You have to die to yourself. You can't just be, this is my way or the highway. You've got to die to yourself. God wants us to die to ourselves. That's the purpose. I believe that's the design of marriage. God designed marriage to realize that the two that are very different, that are often attracted by the differences, need to die to themselves. My goal in my marriage is to love my wife as Christ loved the church, to realize what she's, how she's made, what her needs are, to try to adjust my life to let her know that I love her. So I've got to do more than just give. I've got to do, in my case, more than just talk. Once in a while, I'll get, no, just kidding you. But I'm saying it's really important that we realize how people are made. And so that's part of dying to self, in the same way that her responsibility as an exhorter is to die to herself and understand when I'm speaking or telling her, it's I'm communicating love. So we're trying to learn one another's gift, and that's very important. A person with the gift of giving also can be very good at handling money. They can because they have a gift of giving. They want to manage their money. Let me say the negative side of the gift. Also, they can be so focused on the practical needs that they seem unspiritual. You ever see people like that? They're so concerned about the practical needs of, well, you know, whatever it may be. What about this specific thing? Or they're talking, you're like, and they seem unspiritual. They're not talking about, you know, the general getting saved. Basically, another negative is they tend to see things only in financial perspectives. How much is it going to cost? An exhorter is like, well, just build them up. We need to bless them and help them. But someone with the gift of giving is like, well, how much is it going to cost? Let's do it cheaply. Whatever, you know. That's a negative side. But I will say regarding their ability to handle money, one of the negative sides is their desire to give can lead them to financial difficulties. I've known people that had the gift of giving and just gave too much away. Sometimes people with the gift of giving are taken advantage of. Sometimes you hear about people who pass away and all of a sudden, you know, you go in their mailbox and they've got 100 letters from these ministries that are asking for money. And they can't say no. They may be an exhorter. We'll see in a minute about mercy in a minute. But the bottom line is they want to give and so they can't say no. Some people have the gift of giving. And so they can give too much away. I've always felt like God gives us enough to take care of business. God always provides for our needs. But I've got to manage. You know, I'm responsible to manage what God gave me. So if God gave me this and I'm mismanaging it, and I'm praying for God to provide, but the bottom line is I've mismanaged it, I've not been faithful to what God's called me to do. For instance, I believe that God wants every one of us to give. Just a regular give. And that money that we give is only, it's only a token. Everything we have belongs to the Lord anyway. But oftentimes I've seen people that have problems and they don't give. And it's, well, you know, you got to manage what God's given you. Well, I can't afford to give. I think you can't afford not to, but that's another subject. But the biblical admonition is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Here's what it says to the giver. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Then it says, given to hospitality. Meaning a love of strangers. In other words, you may be so focused on the practical needs that you forget to hospitality means loving strangers. You need to reach out to people. You need to be caring about people. It's more than just money. It's more than just giving things. So as a giver, we have to be careful and say, look, it's not just about money or about finances, it's about how much it's going to cost. It's about individual lives. Or as a prophet, it's not about just being black and white. It's not about just confronting sin. There are people that are at stake here. There are individual hearts that are at stake here. There are individuals who sometimes are bruised by those things. So we have to walk in love and make sure our motive for things that we do is love. We have to remember that. So that's the area of giving. Maybe you're a giver. That's the way they call it again in the world or psychology. They call it love language. But I believe what God's words says is much more in detail. And then look at also the gift of ministration. He mentions this in verse 8. He says, exhorts, exhortation, he who gives with liberality. He who leads, or literally to administrate. The Greek word means to stand before, to direct, to maintain, or to superintend. In other words, they're administratively organized. They're administratively gifted. Here's the positive side of the gift. They tend to be very organized, and they see things from an organizational standpoint. In other words, all right, sometimes I have a long-term vision, but how to get from A to B, I don't know. a gift of administration that they can see how to the steps to take. I tend to simplify things. Well, let's just do it. Well, I mean, we got to think about this. This morning, my administrator mentioned to me something and said, we got to talk about this, okay? Yes, that's right, we do. Number two, they're good at handling numerous things at one time. Multitasking. Number three, they can see a need or a problem and direct people or resources to where they're needed. So they're very quick at, here's the problem, and here's the person that would fit there. Or they're very focused on those things. Getting people. We talked about the individual who has the gift of serving, how they don't delegate. They have a hard time delegating. Well, an administrator is very opposite. They have a tendency to delegate or find other people that will step in there because they're trying to do a lot of things at one time. They're gifted at that. The negative side of that gift, or excuse me, another positive, the last positive, is they can be very goal-oriented. There's a goal here. They're sort of tasked. They want to get the task done and behind them. You think about it. If you got 10 things on your plate, you want to get that out of the way and move on. And that's administration. The negative side of the gift, they can be impatient with others if they're not organized or on time. Because you got to be organized and you got to be on time. We got to get stuff done, right? They can be very impatient. And, of course, they can overlook the needs of people to get a job done. In other words, the job, getting the goal finished is the key, not the people. I mean, that's not true, but they can appear that way. And so I like the admonition to an administrator found in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Here's the admonition or the encouragement that God gives. Bless those who persecute you. I love that. Why? Well, administrator often steps on toes. Their job is they want to get the thing done. So they're stepping on toes and they can be sort of blunt about let's get this done, let's knock it out, time's running out, whatever it may be. And it says, bless and don't curse. I think it's funny to me. I've known, administrators, they step on toes and they're, let's get the job done. And I step on toes sometimes, but I'm always right when I do it. No, just kidding. I love these gifts. They're fascinating to me because it's like you know people. I mentioned last week that John, the Apostle John, is obviously a prophet. When you read 1 John, when you read the Gospel of John, John's black and white. John's very, and the admonition to a prophet is to love, make sure you're focused on loving people. So who talks about love more than anybody else, more the disciples? Well, John does. John talks about loving the Lord. But he's very prophetic when he does it. He just says he loves God and hates his brother's a liar. I mean, that's that black and white. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject. So the administrator, maybe you're an administrator. Maybe, and then some of these gifts sort of intertwine. A person can have a gift of serving, but there's a main gift. There's a focus here. And we have to realize, I have to remember that. There's a main gift, the way that God's wired us. And then look also in verse, the next last one in verse 8 is the gift of mercy. He who leads with diligence, then he says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Who is a mercy person? They enter into the feelings of others. They're empathetic. I know a pastor that every time I talk to him, he's crying. he always cries. I mean, he talks about people in his hurt, in his church, and he's crying. And of course, I'm a prophet. I'm like black and white. It's like, well, what's your problem, But really, the Holy Spirit's nailed me. It's like, why don't you have empathy? Why don't you have this mercy? Because he's so empathetic. So he can't counsel people without crying. He enters into their feelings. And when they're coming, they're pouring their heart out. Mike is just all over the place. Why? Is the gift of mercy. Maybe people like that. Please understand, all these gifts are precious and needed in the body of Christ. All of us should want to be like other people so that our gifts are also balanced and we see in other people, wow, I need to be more like that. Or look at Jesus. I'm reminded Jesus, one of the fascinating things about Christ regarding this empathy that Jesus had, he went to the tomb of Lazarus knowing that he's fixing to raise Lazarus from the dead. And what does he do? He weeps. And I'm thinking, why would you weep? Why would he go weep? He's fixing to rain. I'll be going, watch this. This is going to be cool. But Christ is weeping. And I believe he's weeping because he sees the effect of sin and the absolute brokenheartedness when people die. And the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we see Jesus in this empathy. And yet we see him as a prophet confronting sin. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, he's very, he gives, always giving. Giving and serving, quick to serve, gets up from the table at the Last Supper and takes off, you know, his outer garment and puts on a towel and is washing the disciples' feet and tells them, guys, serve each other. And we can go on, always exhorting, building them up. I'm reminded of, I was reading my personal devotions. I just finished, you know, John's Gospel and all that. But after Peter had denied the Lord, I think it's in John's Gospel where all of a sudden at the end of that, it's mentioned that Jesus had a personal meeting with Peter. Don't you know he was building him up? He was encouraging him. I mean, Peter was devastated. Remember the story of when Jesus was taken and arrested, and they brought him and they took him into the inner court, waiting for the trial and all that? The Bible says that Peter denied the Lord three times there. I think it's in the Gospel of Luke. It says that when Peter denied him the third time, the Bible says Peter looked and Jesus was looking right at him. And can you imagine the knife that broke Peter's heart when he looked at Jesus and he's looking right at him? When he swore to Jesus, I'll never, though everybody denies you, I will never deny you. And so all of a sudden I read later on there, I think it's in John's Gospel, where Jesus met personally with Peter. And I'm thinking, wow, what was he doing? I'm sure he was saying, Peter, it's okay. I love you. They all denied me. Apart from my grace, you're going to keep denying me. The whole purpose I came was to transform you so you won't deny me. You know, but he was building up. He wasn't fussing and chewing him out, saying, what's the matter with you? He told him he would deny. Now, my point in all that, this is how the gifts are so important. The last one is the gift of mercy. They enter into the feelings of others. They can also discern if a person's in need. They're very need-oriented. They see needs. And sometimes they're irritated because why don't people see these needs? They're very need-oriented. They're also very good at providing support and encouragement. They want to come in and they have this mercy. They're very empathetic. And so they're always trying to help and build them up, in some ways encourage them, like an encourager is. But this person with empathy is really connected to their feelings. And it can be very hard. It can be very depressing. It can be very frustrating because they're entering into the feelings of another person. Depends on the situation. So they're very good at providing support and encouragement. The negative side, they can be very emotional people. Very emotional. Very ups, very high highs and low lows. I tell you that pastor of mine, he not only does he cry all the time, but he's also it's funny. It's like a switch. They can also struggle with depression, especially with other people. When you're thinking about other people and your heart's broken with other people, I think about this in practical life. There are people who God has made different, and I believe personally that this is the wiring. This is the way they're wired from birth. Even though Paul's referring to these gifts that God gave, didn't God give unbelievers? Yeah, God created them a certain way, but there are certain personalities. But of course, in the body, God made us. But I think about different ministries, different ways of serving, different jobs. Some jobs are extremely geared towards certain things. I think about personalities and the way that people are wired. And I think about how people need to understand how God made them, what the gifts are, and then make sure you're working and doing things that are fitting that. Did you know that 70% of the people that work in hate their jobs? 70%. And I've always been amazed at that. Did you know that half the pastors in the country think about quitting every year? Half of them. I can't understand that. I love what I do. I couldn't imagine doing anything else. I can't believe that God let me do this. Are there challenges? Of course there's challenges. But I'm saying when you realize the giftings that you have, then all of a sudden, wow, you know something, maybe I need to go into the medical field, or maybe I need to go into this area where I'm building people up. Or maybe you need to go into a position of management because you're good at multitasking. Or maybe you're able to discern, you have long-term goals, or you see for steps one through whatever it may be. Or you have the gift of serving. You just want to do things and all that. Don't get over your head by all kinds of things and do too much. Try to overwhelm. Just getting something simple. So once you understand your gifting, how God wired you, and then all of a sudden we try to force people into these molds. Or we look at people and say, well, why aren't you like me? I mean, I can see this. Why can't you? In some ways, an empathy person has that way. They see this problem and it's like, why don't anybody care about these people? And it's only because they don't understand that their gift is unique. God gave them that heart. And let me say this, just because they step in there to try to help doesn't mean everybody else should. And it doesn't mean they're always right in helping. I've seen somebody try to help you that they shouldn't be helping. There's a point in time where you knock the dust off your feet and move on. And maybe you've known that. Someone who's an empathy person has a hard time disconnecting from that. Where me as a prophet, I'm black and white. It's very easy. Okay, it's not working, then move on. It's not always that easy, but it's just sometimes you see it that way. Where the person with the gift of giving, look at the practical needs. There's no way you can do this. I mean, practically speaking, you can't do it. And so that the gift of giving sees the practical side of the financial responsibilities or the task-oriented thing. Whereas an empathy person gets in over their head. They get over their head and they do too much because there's so many hurting people. So they can struggle with depression. Also, they find it very difficult to correct or discipline. Sometimes an empathy person has a hard time correcting or disciplining people because they're entering into their feelings and the last thing they want to do is hurt them. But sometimes people need to be confronted. They need to be told the truth. And sometimes they can enable people or just, you're not really being blunt enough because they need to. I look at Jesus. He was very blunt. Or also, he entered into the feelings of people. This is important. And then look at Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Romans 12, verse 15 gives us the admonition to someone who has the gift of empathy or mercy. Here's what it says. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And that's exactly what someone who has the gift of mercy does. They're able to get so excited. They get so excited. Then they get really down. And it depends on oftentimes they're reading other people, how other people are doing. They can be on cloud nine 1 minute and in the dumps the other minute. And so they need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. God made us all different. God's word is true. You know, one of the things that I want to say this morning, it was sort of on my mind this morning as I came to church, was we're living in a culture that has absolutely lost its moorings, and they have lost the truth. And what I mean by that, I'm reminded of what we've said in the 12th chapter of Romans where it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The world's trying to conform us by pressuring us. God wants to transform us. The conformity comes by outward pressure, pressing inside. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That renewing of our mind comes as we read the Bible, as we read the Word, as we get into the Scriptures, as the Scriptures get into us. Here's my point. The world has lost its moorings, and there's so much stuff out there that is just simply not true. In my mind, in my heart, a lot of these people make themselves irrelevant. They're so off, they're unhinged. They're not looking at the world in a logical fashion. Here's my point. God's word brings us back to His worldview. God's word is true. What is my point? You look at what he's saying in this 12th chapter of Romans and the different gifts and the way that God made the church, and you look at the world and you see the world people that are running around, you know, just trying to do this, that, and the other, and there's so much depression and discouragement. There's so much anxiety and fear. It's amazing to me. One of the things that stood out to me about this whole pandemic is the fear of death. I'm just amazed. Some that people are afraid of dying. You know, the last that I heard, the statistics were 100%. Everybody's going to die one day. But and I'm not saying we run towards death, but it's fascinating to me, this fear. People are gripped by fear. And I mean, it's so sad. And I think of all the people on the planet who should not be afraid of dying, we as Christians should be so. Doesn't mean we're looking forward to dying, but it means, look, I'm in God's hands. The Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Well, my days are numbered by God. And so it's like, there's no fear. It's like, I'm in God's hands. And I've always said, and I want to say it again to you, we are indestructible until God's done with us. As a Christian, I really believe that. And the only safe place to be is where God wants me. If I'm doing what God wants, then really, I'm indestructible. Unless he's finished, then I'm gone anyway. But I'm saying to you, it's like, but you can see people that are absolutely terrified. They live in fear and anxiety all the time. They're paranoid. And it's so sad to me. It's just so tragic because they live in this world. And oftentimes the enemy, the devil, is creating all this fear. And people are changing their behaviors and their habits and their belief system and everything. It's like they're terrified. And I want to say, why are you so afraid? Let me tell you, if you're afraid, come to Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that when you come to Christ, he removes this fear of death from us. And all of a sudden, we don't have this fear. It doesn't mean we're running towards death and wanting to die. But it just removes that fear because we're right with God. I'm only saying that because it ties in with these gifts and these abilities. God made us all differently. And what we need is to see the world from God's perspective. Please understand that. What we're seeing today, what we're hearing today in our culture is not God's perspective. And it is becoming increasingly perverted and twisted and bent and reshaped in order to reshape the thinking of people and change their behavior. I believe that. And I believe the overall scheme of all this is the devil's behind it all. The Bible says he's the father of lies. He's not telling the truth. Here's my point. That's why we go through the Word. We talk about the Word and what the Bible says. Look at how God made us. And we look at these seven gifts and the different personality. Isn't this true? Isn't this what the Word says? Don't you know people that fit in this category? It's like, that's me. That's me. Or that's my husband. No wonder he does the way he is, you know. Or that's my wife. Now I know what her problem is. No, just kidding you. No, her problem is you probably. No, just kidding you. It is Father's Day. I won't say that. But my point on all that, we just have to realize that God wants us to have this biblical perspective of what the Word tells us. We don't walk in darkness. We don't walk in ignorance. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? Brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. I don't even want to be ignorant. We used to be unbelievers. We used to walk in the world and live in the world. But God wants us to understand what the Bible says in the way that God taught it. We look at the body of Christ. We see what God's Word says. We see these three categories of gifts. Grace gifts and ministry gifts and power gifts. And they're all different. And they all come different ways. The grace gifts are God designed us that way. It's the wiring. It's how we're wired. The ministry gifts are how God calls. God called me a month after I got saved into the ministry. The Holy Spirit filled my car. The hairs of my arm stood all up and the Holy Spirit spoke to me into this ministry. It's this calling. The power gifts are a result of being baptized or anointed with the Holy Spirit. They're the power gifts. And everybody that's anointed by the Holy Spirit has all the gifts if the Holy Spirit wants to use them. The Holy Spirit divides to every man severally as he will, meaning that he gives the gifts as he wants to. It's up to him, not me. It's not my choice. God's in charge of all that. But as I understand the grace gifts, the ministry gifts, the power gifts, then I understand the body of Christ better. I see individual people. I see the anointing of God, the power of God. It's so vital that we as Christians understand this because this is true. This is truth. This is light. God's light. This is what God's Word says to us. And I don't care how dark it gets, the Word continues to speak to us. It's a clear, as the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12, you know, we don't give an uncertain sound. We give a sound, steady voice. I've said before, the main job of any preacher is to preach the Word. In season and out of season. No matter what, nothing changes. I mean, the culture changed, but God's Word doesn't. We just do what the Bible tells us, no matter what, in season, out of season, no matter what the culture does, we keep doing this, what God told us to do. Reach out, share the gospel, preach the Word, minister to people, pray with people. Do all you can to bring people to Christ, share the gospel, help people out there hurting. They're afraid. They're terrified. Well, they ought to be terrified in some ways. At the same time, Jesus comes and gives us that freedom and liberty, setting us free from the terror of fear and all this anxiety, and all of a sudden it's broken. The power of it's broken. We're in Christ. We're free. One of the great theme verses in Galatians about Christ having set us free. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Christ has set us free. God wants me to use my gifts for his kingdom, for his body's sake. He wants you to use your gifts. I've said before, we don't just come to church on a Sunday and get fed. We're here to learn and grow and serve. My responsibility in 1 Corinthians or Ephesians chapter 4 is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is in your hands. Use your gifts. Plug in. Serve. As God leads and God guides. But serve at your job. Serve where you are. Minister to people. There are people that are hurting. And the Lord knows that. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study on these gifts, I want to pray for each person here. We are very unique. We're very distinctly different from one another. As David said in the Psalms, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, the world would try to mold us by outward pressure to be some robots. But the Bible says all of us have been made by you and we've been made for you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are God's. And one of the ways that we glorify you is to use the gifts that you've given us, the way in which you want them used. And I pray that we would grow in our understanding of these gifts, grow in our understanding of our personality, the positive and the negative side. Because we don't want the negative side of our gifts to grate or to be the quills of a porcupine that just prick people all the time. We want to be loving and kind and gentle, but we also want to be who we're supposed to be. I can't be somebody else. And there's times that people pressure us to be somebody we're not. I pray especially this morning for marriages. I pray that husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church and accept in the way they are. I pray that wives would accept their husbands the way they are. Certainly you've called us in a marriage relationship and you're going to use the other person to transform the other person to make us like Jesus. But I pray that I would be the person you want me to be, and you've designed me a certain way for your glory by your Holy Spirit. And certainly as we come into the kingdom of God, as we're saved, those gifts begin to be used by you, those personality traits that the world has tried to categorize in their own way. But I believe the Bible has laid it out for us so much clearer and so much more practical. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for making us the way we are. And I pray there may be people this morning who do not accept themselves. And thereby, because they reject the way that they're made, they ultimately and sort of indirectly reject you. You can't reject the creation without rejecting the Creator. You can't say, I don't like the way that I am, without rejecting the one who made you the way they are to some extent. And I realize sometimes there are negative things about people's lives. There are bad things. There are sinful things, carnal and worldly things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the basic wiring by which you've made us. But we want to be who we are called to be by your Spirit. And we want to do it in a way or minister in a way that I pray that we would be in a point where people really don't know what our gifts are, because we're using all the gifts. We're understanding the gifts. We're saying, look, I'm really weak in this area, but I want to grow in this area because it's not my natural bend. Or I want to understand another person who doesn't see things the way that I see them, to try to understand their perspective. And I've said before, so much of our lives, I believe you called us to die to ourselves, to adjust my life for the sake of others, to adjust what I want and die to myself in order to make the other person. The Bible says, let us not consider our own things, but every man also in the things of others. The Bible says to put each other before ourselves. And I pray that you'd help us to do that the way Jesus did. I pray especially this morning again for dads. I pray for husbands. I pray that you give them grace to be the dads that you've called them to be. We're so grateful for setting an example to us, Lord. Because in every way, you are absolutely perfect. You are unique. You are in and of yourself. There is no need that you have outside of yourself. I hear people say from time to time that God created us for fellowship. That's really not true. You had fellowship before we were created. You were complete in and of yourself. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have fellowship, perfect fellowship. The only reason for that fellowship to be broken was because of us and our sin. That was on the cross when Jesus went up there and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you broke that fellowship at least for a time. You tasted death, the Bible says, so that we wouldn't have to. You had that perfect union with your Father for a time broken on the cross so that we who were broken in that fellowship would be reconciled. And we're amazed at that. So, Father, may every person here thank you for the way you've made them. I pray for those individuals who have such a terrible view of themselves and run themselves. And maybe they've heard it. Again, the devil will use people to run us down, tell us how lousy we are, what a crumbs we are, how we'll never measure up, how we're failures. That's not what you tell us. May our goal in life is to be like Christ and to follow Jesus. Help us to remember that we are your workmanship. Help us to remember that the work you started, the moment we accepted Christ, you will one day perfect and you will make all of us like Jesus. The 8th chapter of Romans tells us that. You've predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, many sons. And so we thank you for this awesome plan you have to make us like Christ. So mature us and grow us. May we not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. May we rejoice in the gifts you've given us. May we understand those gifts and use them for your glory. May we dedicate them to you. May we understand it's part of the way that we find our purpose in life is to understand that this is how God wired and created me, and I just want to serve him in the way that he's called me to do that. So, Father, please help us. And may we please not be or play the Holy Spirit and try to correct everybody else around us. May we accept people the way that you created them. Doesn't mean we don't pray. Doesn't mean there aren't times that we don't step into a situation and encourage them, but may our motive be because the Holy Spirit's leading us, not because we are trying to make them like us. May we just love people the way you do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me mention really quickly in closing, I know that Haley mentioned about the workers and the kids and the parents of the kids downstairs for pizza afterwards because we had to cancel luncheon. This is not for the whole church, okay? It's just for them because we can't fit the whole church down there. So my point in all that, we have rescheduled to the 18th of July, the luncheon and the food trucks and the bouncy things outside, and we'll have that again. So as a result of that, dads have a great meal, or whatever it may be, however you do that. May God bless you. Let's all stand and we'll close with a song. Let me remind you too, there's a ministry team after the service. They're up here. They'd love to pray with you if you need prayer for whatever reason. They'd love to do that. God bless you.